Our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 11, and then reading through 16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The Word of God. You may be seated. Well, this will be a little more informal of a talk than typical in the afternoon. It's been an extremely busy week. Lots and lots of work to do to prepare for the presbytery meeting, and then to actually go to the meeting and serve there, and then come back and then get ready for the Lord's Day. But I thought that this might be edifying. For some of you, maybe the idea of a presbytery is rather new. You haven't had that in your previous churches where you might have been members, and. Sometimes people ask, or they'll even say, such as we had a visitor this morning that said, we've never visited a Presbyterian church before. I said, well, the easy part is it relates to the word elder in the Greek. The word elder is presbyteros, and then the word that's used here. And I'm going to have something to say about the translation in a moment, but the word that's used here is actually presbytery. And in Greek, it's presbyterion. So you can kind of hear presbytery, presbyterion. And I will pick a little bit at the New King James here. The Old King James is much more literal. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the only place in the Bible where the word, well, I should say it's the only place in the New Testament where the word presbytery is given. And so what is the presbytery? Well, the presbytery is a court of the elders. The New King James has the eldership. Eldership means, that would be called, that's an abstract noun. It's not really concrete. It's like love. You know, how do you paint love? You can't paint love because it's an abstract noun. We have a lot of those in English. Love, truth, success, emergency. I mean, there's all kinds of abstract nouns. A noun, of course, I learned this back in like probably fourth grade, a person, place, or thing, and that's a pretty useful definition. But an idea, that might be another way to say it. Like you can't, well anyway, I don't want to get too far off the subject here, but this is an interesting word. It's not the only time the word occurs in the New Testament. It's the only time the word occurs in the English Bibles as presbytery. The word is also used of the Council of the Jewish Elders, the Sanhedrin, when the council that met together to condemn Jesus to death. That's, of course, a wrongful use of the power of a presbytery. So that's important as well, because Paul didn't just make up this word for use in the church. It had a history, and it goes back to the Jewish church, and even in the Old Testament, the elders ruled in the church. To really develop this theme, it would take several messages, because You can see it in Moses and the 70 elders of Israel that went up on the mountain, at least partway up the mountain with Moses and that sort of thing. But in the New Testament, it isn't as though the New Testament just creates a church government out of thin air. It had a history among the Jewish people. So it's important. But the reason we began our reading with verse 11 should be self-evident. These things command and teach. So we were talking about God's commands this morning. He commanded the people of Israel to camp in their various tribes, all surrounding the tabernacle, and then to go forth to war in a certain order, and all of that. And I mentioned this is God's command. God has not changed. Those commands are for us as well. So we had the title this morning, The Church's Marching Orders. Now, we don't actually have 12 tribes, and we don't have men fit to go out to war and that sort of thing. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. But yet still, God gives marching orders to his church. And so what I would like to present to you this afternoon is the idea of the presbytery. Again, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And the presbytery would be kind of roughly the body of elders, or really more accurately, the court of the elders. Just like the Sanhedrin was a court of the Jews, they determined a certain things that had to be determined among the Jews. Well, that's part of Presbyterian government. This morning I mentioned a true church is truly constituted when it has a pastor and ruling elders and deacons. Our church does not have deacons. We do diaconal work. The elders are administering that. We would love to have deacons. We pray that the Lord would give us deacons once again. We used to have three deacons back in the 90s, and it's been a little hard to recruit deacons since that time. But anyway, this is part of the proper constitution of a church, and it's important. The Bible does, as I mentioned this morning, the Bible doesn't just give a carte blanche to the church and say, you can organize yourself any way you see fit, you can change your organization depending on the times and the seasons and the public tastes and all that. No, God, well, as he says right here, these things command and teach. Well, the other part of Presbyterian government, there's two other parts, actually. There's the local session. There's a local court of elders that meets as the session. And then there's also the General Assembly. The General Assembly, it's referred to by that name in the book of Revelation, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are written in heaven. That phrase is in the Bible. But and then the We see a prototype, or maybe better, a pattern of the General Assembly in Acts chapter 15. I won't take time to go there right now. We've touched on it in the past, but there was a burning question in the early church: should we make new converts be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and become Jews before they become Christians? And the church definitively answered that, not by the apostles making an apostolic proclamation. They had the authority to do that. Jesus said to the apostles, you go into the world and teach my gospel. They had that authority. But rather, the apostles and elders came together for a council in Jerusalem. They heard debate about the question. They came to a decision. And then in chapter 16, Acts 16, 4, it says, as they went through the towns, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep, which were ordained by the by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So there's three parts to Presbyterian government. There's the local church under the oversight of the session. In a Presbyterian church, it would be made up of the pastor and the ruling elders. In a Reformed church, they would call it the consistory, and it's made up of the pastor, elders, and deacons. I The Presbyterian system is more biblical on it, but I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of that question now. But deacons don't rule, deacons serve. They serve the poor, they serve the physical needs of the church, and so forth. But I'm getting a little bit far afield. Now, the reason I wanted to see last week's bulletin is that the presbytery did some things the last 2 days that are important. And so I had put in the bulletin last week, I said, pray for the presbytery meeting at Community OPC Kalamazoo. And it meets from 6 to 9 p.m. Friday, which it did. Actually, probably 9:05. I think maybe it was 9:02. We went just a wee bit over. And then it met from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. on Saturday. And actually, quite surprisingly, we finished about 4:35 p.m. or something like that. We got done with our docket early, which nobody was expecting. It says here, Pastor and Ray attending, which we did. I a pastor, Ray a ruling elder. And then I said, a very full docket with 3 ordination exams. Now, the reason I highlighted the exams is because this is in answer to the church's prayer. The church is taught to pray. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. And pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we had 3 men that came to complete their ordination trials, their ordination exams, and then we had a man come to be examined for licensure. And I'm happy to report that all 4 men passed their exams. 3 men were passed their ordination exams, and so the presbytery has scheduled 3 installation services, and I don't have the dates right in front of me, but there's one in early May, and there's maybe the other 2 are in June or something like that. But anyway, here are men that are going to be ordained and installed as pastors. And so let me talk about them first. Cliff Foster, being called as assistant pastor at Oakland Hills. We first met him a little over 5 years ago when we took him under care of our presbytery. He did well at that time. I don't think I'd seen him since. Where has he been? He went to seminary in California. It took him probably 4 years to get through that, to complete his seminary, and he did well, apparently. It was reported to the presbytery. And so Cliff Foster has now been called as assistant pastor to our church in Farmington Hills. For those of you that know, the pastor there, his name is Harrison Perkins, a gifted man. We've got 2 very gifted authors in our presbytery. Harrison Perkins, he's written a big book on the covenant of grace, on the covenant theology. And I'm not quite through with it, but anyway, it's good. And then there's also Jonathan Cruz, whom I quoted this morning, a younger man in our presbytery, has written 4 hymns that are in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. They're excellent hymns, and we enjoy singing them. He's written far more than that. He's got a little self-published book of 20 or so of them that I've seen, but I do not own a copy of. And he's also written some books. He's written a book on church membership, a book on worship, and some other books, as well as the article from New Horizons magazine that I quoted at the end of my sermon this morning. And we're very blessed to have gifted men in our presbytery. By the way, God gifts men all, he gifts us all differently. We don't all have the same gifts. And there's one man in our presbytery that has excellent organizational skills, and he can remember details and he can put things together, and we would dearly love to have him as our stated clerk, but he's in the midst of planting a church, and he has had to turn us down. Well, I'll tell you a little bit more about that if you'd like to hear about it. Well, anyway, so that was Cliff Foster being called as assistant pastor at Oakland Hills. So we'll pray for his ministry there. They're hoping to grow the church and maybe reach out to people of other cultures, and Cliff Foster will be able to help with that. The second one Trent Hordyke, being called as an evangelist to plant a new church south of Grand Rapids. And he had his licensure exams at the December meeting, the January meeting, did really well. And then he passed his exams on Friday night. When I say passed his exams, he had taken most of his exams in committee. A lot of these exams happen in committee, but they're very thorough. And a minister has to be examined in knowledge of the English Bible. Well, the first thing he has to be examined in is his faith and life exam. He has to know the gospel. He has to know that he's a sinner. He has to know he's trusting in Christ for salvation. Then there's the English Bible exam. And I have worked with men in the past. I was on the Candidates and Credentials Committee for 15 years, and I still, I've done some mentoring and worked with others as well, Wesley being one of them. And I know that there's a great deal of fear. What are they going to ask me on this English Bible exam? A minister ought to know his Bible. Yet all of us don't have perfect, what do they call that, a photographic memory. Some people are much better at memory than others. But anyway, he ought to know his Bible. I remember talking to Danny Olinger years ago. He's the General Secretary of the Committee on Christian Education, and a knowledgeable man, an author, has written a number of books, and a man of excellent character. I've enjoyed working with him. But I remember how he said when he was getting ready to take his English Bible exam, he memorized the first verse of all 150 Psalms. So he could have just kind of a little idea about what the Psalm was about, and he could like think his way through the Psalms. I've never done that. That'd be an excellent project. But I remember when Wesley was preparing for his English Bible exam, he was pretty much shaking in his boots. Am I going to be able to do this? Now, Wesley is way smarter than I am and has advanced degrees, and he's a wonderful gift to God's church. But I tried to tell him, look, nobody gets a 100% exam or 100% grade on English Bible exams. You're just going to have to swallow your pride, do your best. You're going to pass. I'm confident in you. Well, it was hard for him. Okay, well, let's go on to the others. So Cliff Foster, we dealt with him. Trent Hordyke, he did pass his exams, and he's going to be ordained as a church planter, which is, man, to be newly ordained and to plant a church, I would think that would be a really, really hard thing to do. But that's what he's going to be doing. We need to be praying for him. His wife apparently is with child and is expecting to have their child in early June. And so he'll not only be an evangelist, but he'll continue to be a husband and a father, their third child, and so forth. So we need to pray for Trent Hordyke. And then Zach Reeves, the third man, he's being called as assistant pastor at Kalamazoo. And so we got to meet him for the first time. And the reason it was the first time is he's a licentiate of another presbytery, I think the Presbytery of Southern California. And so we don't relicense men when they come to our presbytery. We're a part of what we call, just a minute, what do we call it? We call it a connectional church. And we're going to be receiving a new man as a member, Paul Brown. And he was commended. I read the letter of commendation this morning, commended by his current pastor and session. And we don't really need to re-examine him, although as elders we want to get to know the people that become members of our church, and so that's important to us. But in the same manner, we didn't re-license Zach Reeves, but he finished his exams, and he will begin serving as assistant pastor at Kalamazoo, I think in June sometime. And then one licensure exam, and this one's pretty special to me. This is a man that was recruited by my wife. Probably the only, eventually he'll be the only minister in the OPC that was recruited by my wife, but I'm pretty proud of that. But we were at a what we call it, a service of recognition and installation of the church near Niagara Falls. And it's in a little town called Beamsville, Ontario. And anyway, we were there, and after the service, somebody introduced us to Michael Emmanuel. Well, Michael Emmanuel is the son of a former minister in our presbytery, one who had a lot of gifts, a lot of knowledge, a lot of zeal, a lot of things going for him. And then, sad to say, he flipped inside or something, but he divorced his wife, he renounced the jurisdiction of the OPC, and he's no longer a minister. Well, Michael is his son, and he is a wonderful man. Norma and I have a lot of confidence in him. He's very engaging, very animated teacher and preacher. We got to hear a great sermon yesterday, and my only regret was that I didn't record it. I'd love for all of you to hear it. He got a lot into 22 minutes or whatever it was that they gave him to preach, and he's really wonderful. He's taught at our son's Christian school over in the Middle East, and was the favorite teacher by far. All the students wanted to take his classes. He's such an animated teacher, just a wonderful man. And he's had some troubles getting through. He resigned as a teacher because he thought, I want to get ordained. I want to come back here and try to plant a church. And we're saying, yay, yay, go for it. That's what we want. But he's had a little trouble in seminary, not with the school, but with the U.S. government. And I won't go into all of that. He didn't do anything illegal or anything like that. But he was telling me he had a little He had trouble the last two times he's tried to cross the border into the U.S. He gets called into a room and they interrogate him, and then thankfully they let him cross. And I'm not going to go into any more detail because this is being recorded. But anyway, a great young man with a lot of potential. And so he preached for us on Saturday morning at the 8 a.m. devotional service. And then after that, an hour later or so, he took his licensure exams and did really a splendid job. The only question he stumbled on, he was answering a question about what do we call it? Now I'm forgetting the term, although it's one that I do use, but it's about the heresy of those that modalism is called. That there's only one person in the Godhead, and he revealed himself as Father at times, as Son at other times, and as Spirit at other times. And so that's a renunciation of the Trinity. And then he was asked, do you know of any groups that hold to that? And he kind of stumbled. He didn't really know the groups, and I was kind of wishing I could tell him, but yeah, there are groups. They're here in Lansing. You got to watch out for them. If you want, I'll tell you where their churches are. I do know, and I would say don't go there. They do not hold to the Trinity, and so anyway, that's a little bit of the history of what we did the other day. But we did other things as well. There was a man named John Bile, anyway, he's a minister in the Heritage Netherlands Reformed Church. I guess they've dropped the word Netherlands. It's the Heritage Reformed Churches, and that's the church that Dan Lipsey, former elder here, my son-in-law, that he was raised in. And anyway, it looks like our church in Fremont is interested in him as stated supply and maybe as pastor, hopefully, if the Lord will lead that way. And so that was good. And yesterday, Jeff Carlson was there. He's the whole day, and he got to see what a presbytery meeting was like. And so as he's considering possibly, is the Lord calling me to be a minister? Well, that's licensing and ordaining men for the ministry is just part of what the presbytery does. There's plenty more, we just kind of run out of time, and I was going to kind of open it up if there was any discussion. I will just say, Ray, is there anything you want to add on yesterday's presbytery meeting?
If I can, since it was brought up, a distinction between our Presbyterianism and the Continental Reformed is that their version of the presbytery, the classis, I believe it's called?
They call it the classis, yeah.
Exists for the function only, right? So whenever they have a classis meeting, they convene the different sessions together to have that meeting, and then it is no longer a thing until the next time they meet. That's why you'll notice that in a Continental Reformed church, such as a URCNA church, the pastor will be a member of that church. Right. So the people have asked why Pastor Cripple is not a member of our church.
Right.
His membership is held within the presbytery, because we see the presbytery as an actual extension of the local church. We have the church with its local entities. And so the presbytery exists outside of just the regular meetings. We're always there for each other, communicating with one another, working to fulfill the needs of the church throughout the various different committees and things like that. So that is a big distinction between us and the Continental Reformed, is that I think we have a better process of being interconnected with each other. So.
Well, thanks for bringing that up. I forget who stated that at our meeting, but that's very helpful. So the minister in the Reformed Church cannot be a member of the classis, because the classis is erected, as it were, for a specific occasion, and they meet and do their work, and then it's dissolved, essentially. Whereas the presbytery continues to exist even between meetings, and does a lot of work. That's really all that we have time for today. But I just wanted, don't forget how the text began. These things observe and teach. These things command and teach. So, Presbyterian government, I would say, is a biblical church government. And if a church is not organized that way, it doesn't have biblical church government. The church is where one person is in charge. You know, whether it would be the local Baptist church if you don't like him, it's my way or the highway. You know where the door is. You know, you have to leave. Or whether it's a church like the Roman Church, where the church exists wherever the Pope is, and the Pope is the head of the church. And it's even worse than that. They consider him the vicar of Jesus Christ. That when he speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking for Christ. That's Christ speaking. And the Bible doesn't say obey him that has sole authority over you. It says obey them that have the rule over you. Ray.
If you'll indulge me, just the beauty of the interconnected church that we have. You know, yesterday a motion was brought and approved by the entire presbytery to approve our church and the Spencer Mills Church for the spring offering. So we have 28 different churches in our presbytery that see that our church has a specific financial need in the renovation of our kitchen, and are willing to come beside us as brothers and sisters and help us raise funds for that goal. And so it really just shows an extension of one of the many unique and beautiful things about Presbyterian polity and government in that. Because, you know, we're not just out here by ourselves.
Right?
You know, Christ has his church, and we are connected to other churches through the regional presbytery and through that general assembly to do God's work. And so it's just something I wanted to bring up, because I know we talked a lot about the ordaining, but there's a lot of committee work. You know, I mean, we prayed this morning for Paul did for the mission work in Markdale, Ontario. You know, if it was a independent church, they wouldn't have prayer. They would have fallen apart. And yet, through Presbyterian polity, you know, we're seeking to come beside them and help them continue to do God's work in that area of Ontario. So that's.
Thank you for bringing that up. I do appreciate that. Yeah, but it comes at a cost. Even as I said this morning, I mean, we have men that drive 6 hours, you know, to reach presbytery. If I or somebody else on the presbytery am elected or appointed to the committee to help Markdale, that's like 4 hours away. You go across at Sarnia and then way up into the thumb or whatever it is in Ontario. It's beautiful up there, but. If that requires some face-to-face meetings, as it might, it comes at a cost. Ray has been appointed now as our interim treasurer of the presbytery. I appointed him with, you know, my clerk authority when Wes resigned because he lost his day job. But now the presbytery has validated that appointment starting in the fall, I foresee that he will be elected as the presbytery clerk. If the bylaws change takes place, which I assume it will, we have really no other option at this point. But anyway, there is a cost. And so why are these crazy Presbyterians driving all over the place to attend presbytery meetings and to send committees to visit churches where to assess the spiritual health of the church, or maybe to help out when the spiritual health of the church is not that good? It comes at a cost, and the presbytery bears some of that cost. I think Ray brought up here we're paying 30 cents a mile for people to ministers and elders to be repaid for their travel compensation, and now it's like 72 cents by the IRS. So we're doing like 30 cents. So the presbyters are not getting rich getting travel compensation. I do want to just assure you of that. But and right at the moment, Ray was. Telling what the balance is, and somebody said, is that before we pay for the travel for this meeting or after? And I think you had to say before, right?
Yeah.
So there's even less now, and whatever it is, that'll come out in the future. Well, let's just pray for the work of God's church. Lord, we did hear and took to heart that phrase in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. And we know, Lord, that church government is not a matter to be decided. The form of church government is not a matter to be decided by individuals who want to have things their way or what is most fashionable or what is most popular. But Lord, it is to be organized according to your word. And Lord, we want to understand your word better, and we want to serve one another in the church better. And we remember how the Lord Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So help, Lord, all of the ministers and ruling elder commissioners to the presbytery to have the attitude of Christ. I want to serve. I want to be used to do God's work. I pray, Lord, that you'd raise the necessary funds for presbytery operations. Lord, we don't want our ministers and elders to have to pay for their transportation. And Lord, it was such a joy that the Community Presbyterian Church in Kalamazoo took such good care of us. They had snacks and drinks, and they had a continental breakfast for us yesterday morning at 7:30 before the service began. Lord, bless them for that effort. And Lord, there was one lady that for I think probably the last two or three meetings that we've had at that church, she's been there the whole day making sure that the presbyters needs for snacks and meals and water and coffee and other such things is met. Others came in for part of the day, such as to serve at noon. And Lord, we thank you for those ladies. We thank you, Lord, for the way that the church session there at Kalamazoo thought that it was worthwhile to house a meeting of presbytery. And thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial giving of your people that allowed for that to happen so that we could attend more more carefully and to the business of the church. Lord, prosper your church. It's your church. Jesus is the King, and he's the one we want to lift up. And help us all to have that attitude, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 107a. And we're going to do, I think we chose the same stanzas when Ray was ordained. And we'll probably end up using this some more. 107a, 1, and then 8 through 10. And I just want to show you why we chose it. And look at the end of verse 10, stanza 10. It says, "Let all the congregation of the people lift his praise. Extol him in the council of the elders. Give him praise." And that sure sounds a lot like 1 Timothy 4, where it says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the council of the elders. Stanza 1 and then 8 through 10. Let's stand.
Thank the Lord, for he is good, his mercy e'er endures. So let the Lord's redeemed ones say, the ones he saved from fear. He saved them from their enemies and brought them from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, from adversaries' hands. Some set their sails for oceans deep and traded while at sea. They saw the great deeds of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. He gave command, a tempest rose and stirred the mighty sea. The ships were lifted up on high, then plunged down in the deep. Their courage quickly fled away, for dreadful danger loomed. They reeled and lurched like drunken men, they knew not what to do. They cried then to the Lord in grief, he saved them from distress. He stilled the storm, he calmed the waves, and brought the sea to rest. The quiet waters made them glad, their port they safely reached. And let them thank the Lord for all his love and wondrous deeds. Let all the congregation of the people lift his praise. Amen. Extol him in the council of the elders. Give him praise.
Hear now the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.